Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
God, we're believing you this morning. God, to speak to our hearts as we celebrate you and what you've done. God, I have an atmosphere of faith. God, the seed that's sown this morning would find good ground. God, that it would bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. God, that it would renew our minds and transform our lives. And God, help us through your word this morning to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you know what Sunday it is today? Glenna? Pentecost Sunday. Amen. I like Pentecost Sunday. You know, they used to celebrate Pentecost. I mean, they partied in the Holy Ghost. Amen. They celebrated Pentecost. Let's talk about this morning. I've taught on this several times, but I don't think I've ever preached about Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. I'm odd that way. I might preach it a different Sunday, but never do it on Pentecost Sunday. But you know, there's some things I want us to understand, kind of lay a foundation before we jump right into the meat of this morning, because it's really a tremendous tribute to the sovereignty and the divine nature and character of God, you know, being all-knowing, omniscient, it helps us to see, if we can put our lives in the light of this revelation, it will help us to see that God knows the end from the beginning, that he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith, amen? And nothing catches him by surprise. May catch us by surprise, but it doesn't catch him by surprise. He's never wondering or stressed out what he's going to do when we come to him. He knows. He knew before the foundation of the world everything that you would face in your life. He's God. Now, these are beyond our reference points, but that's what makes him God and us the sheep of his pasture. Amen? Today's Pentecost Sunday, so we're going to be talking about it, and in particular, the significance of us. Because it's extremely important to the church today. The Feast of Pentecost is mentioned at least 5 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. Exodus 23, Exodus 24, Leviticus 16, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy 16. If you want to check me out sometime, there's some scriptures you can begin with. It's mentioned at least 5 times in the 5 books to the Bible. Now, the first 5 books of the Bible were written thousands of years ago. And Pentecost was written. Now, Pentecost literally means 50 or 50th day. That's what it means. It was to be celebrated by the children of Israel 50 days after Passover. Everybody remember what Passover is? We celebrate communion, really, as an emblem, as part of Passover, what that signifies. There were several Old Testament feasts. Most of them, I know at least 3 of them were required to be there by every male, I believe, over 20 years old. They had to be at these feasts. There were other feasts where everybody was to come. But these all have prophetic significance under the New Covenant. We can see why they had to celebrate them, why they had to come to them under the Old Covenant, but every one of them pointed to a New Testament reality that you and I live by today. All these types and all these shadows give way to reality in Christ. So it was the 50th day after Passover. What it was called under the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament was the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And 50 really represented, the reason they called it Feast of Weeks was sevens of seven. And then on the 50th day was Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. And they would come together, and they were celebrating a specific thing, and they had to offer specific offerings in the celebration. In Palestine, there were two harvests every year. The early harvest took place in May or June. The harvest took place in the fall. So they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, sometime usually the middle of May or into June. And what they were celebrating was the early harvest of wheat. It was when they would harvest their wheat, and at the beginning of this early harvest, they would thank God for his provision. It was a celebration to thank God, to honor him for taking care of him, for providing the rain, for providing the things that they needed for that early harvest. And there was also a celebration for the latter harvest in the fall, but we're focusing on this one that was the early harvest, and it was a wheat harvest. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to see the significance of this in the New Testament, in the day that we live. In fact, in James chapter 5 and verse 7, we can turn there if you want. James chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it received the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, the Lord is at hand." What is this early and latter rain? Well, the early rain, amen, was just prior to the early wheat harvest, just prior to this celebration of the Feast of Weeks, of the Feast of First Fruits, or harvest, I mean. So they would have this early rain, which would prepare the ground for the seed that has been planted. And then because of that early rain, they would have a good harvest, come together and celebrate and thank God for. And they would literally make a loaf of bread out of the wheat, offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice, again, celebrating and rejoicing in God's provision. Okay? But it had to do with harvest. It had to do with the harvest. The early rain had to do with the early harvest. And then they depended on the latter rain for their harvest in the fall. Okay? And so they had the early rain for the first, latter rain for the harvest in the fall. And the same thing, the ground would be prepared for the seed to receive it. And then the sun, the nutrients, the things that they have would be available. And then there would be a great celebration at the beginning of these harvests. Amen. We need to be thankful for God's provision in our lives. Amen. We need to rejoice when God provides for us and provides avenues for us to live. So these former rain and latter rain and to these harvests. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, turn with me to Luke 24 and verse 44. We're going to jump to the New Testament now. He said, then he said to them in Luke 24, 44, "These are the which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is talking to his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension. And as he's talking to them, he goes, "These are the words that I spoke to you." In other words, they're being fulfilled. The things that were spoken of the prophets, by the law of Moses, by the prophets, and by the Psalms concerning him. Notice the whole Old Testament is concerning him. Not just the New Testament, but the whole Old Testament as well is prophetic of Jesus, his life, his ministry. And so he opened their understanding, and that's the only way we can understand the things of God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, the Bible says. They're spiritually discerned. To really begin to understand the things of God, we've got to be born again. We've got to be born of the Spirit of God. Amen. And through the Spirit of God comes revelation of the things of God. I used to try to read the Bible all the time before I was saved, and they were nice stories, and some things I understood mentally, but they didn't really impact me until I got born again and the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me the truth of the Scriptures. So he was showing them, these are his disciples now that he'd been with for 3.5 years, he's showing them how Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms all spoke of him. He was about to leave, and he wanted them to have this continuity of who he was in order to understand clearly what their mission would be. Amen? And so he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses," remember that word, "you are witnesses of these things." He's commissioning them. Now notice what he says next. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued." That word "endued" in the Greek means it's a sense of sinking into a garment or to invest with clothing. Literally, it means to put on. To put on, to be clothed with power from on high. Amen. He said, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high." Now, I believe this was a different of the Holy Spirit than receiving Jesus as their Savior and being born again. This was a separate experience. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. When you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in you. And now you've been baptized into the body of Christ. You are saved. You're going to heaven. If you die, you're going to heaven. Amen. You've received Him as your personal Savior. You're acknowledging, you're not trusting in your own righteousness or your anymore. None of us would make it doing that. Amen. But we're saying, "God, I'm trusting in you, in your righteousness, in your holiness, in your atoning work, in your shed blood. Your blood is greater than my sin. I've repented from my sin. I've asked forgiveness. And now I'm trusting you with my life." That's getting saved. Amen. That's being born again. That begins your journey. It isn't now we hang on until Jesus comes. "Oh, I hope I can weather this out till you come. Even so, come quick." No, that's not what it is. That's the beginning. That's the kingdom entering our lives in seed form, dying to develop, amen, within us, to grow and mature within us until it impacts our lives so that we can impact others. Amen. And so that's being born again. But this is referring to another something else. He said, listen, now he had already been resurrected. They believed in him. He breathed, they received the Holy Spirit. Amen? They already believed in him, but he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed upon. Remember, one is inside, the Holy Spirit is inside. He said, until you be clothed upon with power from on high. Amen? Well, turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, Jesus said, listen, this is your commission. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach repentance of sin. It should be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. Go to Jerusalem and don't move. Don't do anything until you receive the power from on high. So in Acts chapter 1, you know, Acts were written because the apostles acted. Amen? In other words, when you see the book of Acts, what you're seeing is the actions of the apostles doing what God had commissioned them to do. And I believe the book of Acts is still happening. Amen? We're still in that church age where we're to be preaching and teaching the forgiveness, remission of sin, proclaiming the gospel, amen, and doing the same things that they did in the early church. So in Acts 1, he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from, but wait for the promise of the Father. What promise was he referring to? The one in verse 49 of Luke that we just read. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Now in Acts chapter 1, this is just prior to his ascension. Now Luke was also the writer of Acts. Okay, so Luke was referring to something that he referred to in his own gospel. In the book of Acts, he said, listen, being assembled together, he commanded depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Why did he say you have heard from me? Because he was referring to verse 49 in Luke that we just read. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, do you remember when there was getting to be a little bit of a beef and with John's disciples? And they were saying, you know, Jesus is over there and he's baptizing more than you are now. But they have a little parenthesis there. They have a little footnote that said, though Jesus himself baptized no one. He was referring to water, right? Maybe the apostles were, the disciples were, but Jesus himself baptized no one with water. That wasn't his baptism. That wasn't his baptism. His baptism was with the Holy Ghost and fire. He didn't want any confusion on that. Now, that he wasn't saying don't be baptized. He's distinguishing while he's here, while he was walking the earth, my baptism is different. Amen? Does that make sense? Do you remember when they got in that little, and then they put in, I think it's in the Gospel of John, they said, but Jesus himself baptized no one. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still under heavy Roman oppression. Horrible regime. Tremendous. And although I hate to say it, but it was the religious leaders that did most of the persecuting, not so much the Romans, as it relates to the church. And they're wondering, he had talked about the restoration of a kingdom and a kingdom coming. So they were thinking some earthly kingdom. They were thinking that now Jesus come, he can overthrow the Roman government. He can take the seat of rulership and authority. And our lives are going to be a lot better because we love him and we're serving him. They were looking for a natural kingdom, not a supernatural kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom that I bring is within you. It can exist under any other leadership, any other regime, any other situation, any other circumstance. The kingdom of God can still exist. Amen, because we carry him. Wherever the king is allowed to be king, there's the kingdom. Amen. Whatever life where the king is allowed to be king, to rule and reign, the kingdom of God is established in that life. It doesn't matter who's president, doesn't matter who's queen, who's king, what regime you're under, the kingdom of God is still happening and still functioning. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice his answer. He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now you're going to see this word authority and power many times, especially depending on what translation you have. You may see power twice instead of the word authority. Many times they're interchanged, but they're two different Greek words. He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father authority. Oh, if we could just get this in our spirit. Amen. We always want to know what we can't know, and we don't act on what we do know. Amen. And we can spend more time on speculating and searching out and trying to find out things that he will reveal in his time. It wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons. They're in the Father's hands. Amen? It's good for us to know a couple things about this. Number one, that there are times and there are seasons. What you're going through right now is a season. It's a time in God. It's a season. Seasons come and go. Amen. If you're having a difficult time, if you're struggling in a certain area of your life, if you're trying to get victory, don't let go. Don't quit. Press in. It's a season. A new season's coming, whether you see it or not. We wonder sometimes in the spring if winter was good, if we're just going to go from winter to summer. But go to winter, summer. It's a new season. Amen. And you may have that in your life, but seasons come and go. So don't get too down. Don't get too discouraged at your present state if you're struggling because you're passing through that season. And God's not going to waste that season because the times and the seasons are in His hands. He will bring about His redemptive purposes in every season. Amen? He said, you let me do the heavy lifting on that. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Now that word is also translated power, I believe, in the King James. But let's look what that word authority means. It's a Greek word, exousia. In a sense, it's in the sense of ability or privilege, a force, capacity, competency, freedom, or mastery, magistrate, superhuman, potentate, to take control, delegated influence. It's also translated jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. In other words, position in God. Amen. Of authority, of strength, of right, of magistrate. It's who we are in God. It has to do more with character. And then in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power. Now in the King James, he just said, but the Father has put that, the times and the season, on power. Mine translates it to authority. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. Remember he told the disciples, he taught them what they had learned from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, those things concerning me, and you are witnesses of these things. So here he's saying, but you power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. That word witness is an interesting connotation. What that means in the Greek is martyr. Getting quiet. He said, I'm gonna endue you with power so that you can become martyrs unto me. What is he talking about? A death to this flesh, amen. I believe there's two aspects to it. It's a supernatural strengthening, amen, to embrace the cross that he asked us to take up every day and follow him, to take up his cross, so that the life of Christ can come forth in us, amen. His resurrection life and power. We can't deny this. We don't like to talk about it, but all the disciples except for John, as far as we know, were literally martyred. They were killed. They were murdered. For the sake of the gospel. And he said, I will anoint you and I'll give you the strength even for that. Amen. Now that's the whole truth. Amen. That's not something you hear about in America too much. We've got such a shallow concept of what it really means to be born again, saved, sanctified, and set apart from the purposes of God. If it means everything, it means everything. He said, I will anoint you, I will pour out my spirit upon you and to be witnesses, to be martyrs unto me, and I'll be with you in it. Do you know there's more than this? Now, I don't have a death wish. I enjoy life. I enjoy living. I hope I live a long time. Amen? I already have lived a long time. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God, but I would love to double my years even. Amen? No, you don't do the math on that. But I don't have a death wish, but I know where I'm going. And that's my hope. And what I want to do is I want to live this life in the light of that hope. Because eternity is so much longer than whatever we live here. You can't measure it. Amen? And what we do here determines there. And so we need to take these things seriously and press into the things that God has made available for us, so that not only will we be empowered in this life, but the fruit will carry on to the next. But you shall receive power. Now that word power is a different Greek word than the one that translates authority. That word power means dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Our English word dynamite. Amen. I like when you folks are really hungry and you're thirsty and you can't wait to hear the word of God and take it in, it's little matches in the dynamite. The Holy Ghost and power. Amen. I love it. I love it. I'm going to get a whole book of matches here. Start throwing a, you get the picture, see? He says, but you will be endued with power, dunamis. Now that word means this, force, especially miraculous power, usually by implication, a miracle itself, its supernatural ability. It means above. Mighty indeed, worker of miracles. It's also translated power, strength, amen, and mighty, wonderful works. He says, you tarry in Jerusalem until you get this. Amen? He said, you stay right in Jerusalem until you get this. Witnesses or martyrs to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see those two words borne out in Luke 10:19, where he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That word authority is that magistrate idea, the character, who we are in Christ. He says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power, the supernatural power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, the authority I give you will supersede any supernatural power of the enemy. These are two very important words in the scripture to understand what we're talking about here. All right, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to be here for the rest, I think. Acts chapter 2, in verse 1. Now I want you to watch here how this pulls together. When the day of what? When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now you remember he told them, he said, you go, he told them in Luke 24:49, he told them in Acts 1, he said, you go into Jerusalem and you stay there till you be endued with power. In other words, the times and the seasons are in my hands, but you do what I tell you, you're gonna be endued with power. So when the day of Pentecost, they knew what that meant. Amen. It was 50 days after the Feast of Weeks. It was 50 days after the Feast of Harvest. He says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, this was 50 days after the resurrection or the Passover or Christ, our first fruits, was raised. It was 50 days. This should be no surprise to any. Amen. They knew Jesus was the Passover. He had been crucified, okay? They knew that he was the sacrificial lamb that would bear our sins. That's what the Passover referred to. He was the first fruits. What's that mean? He was the first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected from the dead and stay alive. There were others resurrected that he resurrected, that the prophets resurrected, but they didn't stay alive. They eventually died. Amen. Jesus, death had no power over him. He was resurrected. He never died again. So he was the first fruits of those that would come after him who would trust in him and believe in him, which would be you and I. Amen. We celebrate this every time we're giving hope to folks at a funeral. This is what we're celebrating. Man, Jesus proved that there was resurrection life and that becomes our hope because he conquered the grave never to die again. Amen. That's the hope of every believer. Paul says, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We sorrow, that's okay. We grieve, we lose a loved one, it's okay. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe, it said, that Jesus died and rose from the grave, he becomes the first fruits of everyone else that trusts in him and his resurrection life and power. So 50 days after resurrection, or what they would have called the Passover or first fruits, this was foreordained and set in time by the sovereignty of God. This 50 days, the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out 50 days later. If they had waited 40 days in Jerusalem, they'd have missed it. If they had waited 29 days, they'd have missed it. If they had waited 49 days, they'd have missed it. But 50 days, it was happening. It was the fulfillment of this feast that they celebrated throughout their history. And now the reality of what that feast was testifying of was going to be a part of their life. Amen? Does that make sense? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, I love the suddenlies of the Bible. I like the suddenlies in my God intervenes. Amen. When you're hopeless and you don't see how you're going to get through something, you got something that's expected or something that you don't. But suddenly, God supernaturally raises up provision. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Amen. What would we have done in that room? There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was a supernatural manifestation of the power and the presence of God. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. Amen. Now you've got tongues of fire manifesting over each one of them. And if you don't believe things like this happen, I had a friend who was actually a Bible school teacher. When he got baptized, on his day of Pentecost fully come, he was in a tent meeting, and he had just gotten saved recently, and the preacher was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. A ball of fire manifest in front of him, hit him, knocked him to the ground of the tent, and he couldn't get up until he was speaking in tongues and flowing in the prophetic. He was just, every time he tried to get up, it would knock him down. Every time he tried to get up, it would knock him down. Supernatural encounter with the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what, that guy moved. He was a German guy, big guy. And he moved in the power of God. You wouldn't want to mess with him if he wasn't filled with the Spirit. But filled with the Spirit, the guy was dynamite. Amen. And he would explode in every meeting. He had encountered God, and the power of God was all over him. And you know, physically he was strong. He'd put his teenage daughter on his back and do push-ups. He would hike mountains, the Adirondacks in New York and other places. The guy was a machine. But I'll tell you what, when he got flowing in the Holy Spirit, God moved mightily in and through his life. It was a suddenly. There appeared the divided tongues as a fire and one set on each of them. And they were all, everybody say all. All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now he's going to shift the scene a little bit. This had happened. We don't really know how long they stayed in there. We don't know how long before God let them out, you know, from that experience. But eventually they came out. And it says, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, in verse 5, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This celebration of Pentecost, or they would have come for the Feast of Weeks or Harvest, was huge. Jews from all over the world would come to celebrate. That's why there were so many of so many different dialects and so many different nations that were there. It says, and when the sound... they would dwell in heaven in verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Now this is a miracle. There are different types of tongues. But this is a miracle. Some wrestle whether it was a miracle of hearing or a miracle of speaking. It don't matter. God was using it. Amen. It says, The sound occurred, a multiple came together. They were confused because they heard them speak in their own language. And when they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, aren't these all who speak Galileans? They would stand out. They had their own slang, Galileans. It would be like, you know, us Mainers going to New York or even Massachusetts, where they have kind of their own dialect, their own slang. It'd be almost like England, the people in England speaking versus us here in America. And then, not only that, they were of different languages. And so they looked, they're all Galileans. We can tell by their slang. Might not understand what they're saying, but we can tell by their have. How is it that we hear, verse 8, each in our own language which we were born? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. He goes on to list more from other parts of the world. Down in verse 11, the Cretans, the Arabs, says, we hear them speaking our own tongue, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Amen. Sometimes when you hear me pray, I say, Lord, help everybody hear in their own language. In other words, whatever you need, God speak to them in a way that they can hear and understand. So they were all amazed and perplexed. You know, whenever God moves, you have these two things going on. Some are amazed and some are perplexed. Some are both. Amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, ever could this mean? Amen. When we're celebrating Pentecost this morning, we're celebrating really the birth of the church being launched, amen, under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost, proclaiming those things that Jesus commissioned them to proclaim before his resurrection. Amen. He said, and I'm going to pour out my spirit. You stay in Jerusalem until it happens. You're going to know it when it does. And when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that's going to launch you. Is it important today? Absolutely. So some were amazed, they were perplexed, whatever. Others mocking, said they are full of new wine. They're drunk. That's what others said. Now, most people, just if you speak in another language, how many of you ever heard somebody speak in another language and not think they were drunk? Right? I mean, I've heard people speak in French, in various languages, and I didn't. My first impression wasn't that they were drunk, that they're from another part of the world, right? Why did they say they were drunk? I'm telling you, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it shakes you up. It does things to you. There's a reason why Paul says this. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, wine is a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit. You tell people the bar is a counterfeit to church. It's the devil's counterfeit to church. They advertise fine spirits. You walk in, they got music playing. They got their worship playing, right? They walk up to the altar and order their drink. It's a counterfeit. Paul says it. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's some similarities what people look for in drinks, in wine, just in reality, amen, in a holy, wholesome sense, by the Holy Spirit. They go there to get some joy. They go there to be inhibited, uninhibited, to get freed up, to tell their problems to others, to unload certain things. God says, no, don't use the counterfeit. Go to the real. Come to me. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Confide in me, and I'll pour into you. Amen. And you'll have the Lord that will be your strength. It will be a pure, holy joy. You'll have supernatural strength that won't go away after you talk to Ralph on the big white phone in the morning. Amen. You won't have the hangovers. You won't have you'll remember what you did the night before. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've tried it both ways. Amen. But there's a reality of the Holy Spirit. And literally what that means, when he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, that word filled is in the continual sense. It's the being clothed upon. It's in the continuous sense. In other words, you could say it this way. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye being filled by the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, day by day, a continual filling, Holy Spirit. Amen. You won't have to pay for it. The benefits are far better. Amen. It's already paid for. Jesus paid for it. Amen. Jesus poured it out. Jesus is offering. This is what the day of Pentecost was all about. Now, Peter wants to straighten him out. They're saying they're drunk, staggering around, so filled with the Holy Spirit that they look drunk. I've seen people do that. And some people do it, and they get in the flash, and they just want attention. But when somebody really gets filled with the Holy Spirit, man, sometimes they have a hard time walking. I've seen them have a hard time walking upstairs. You have a chapel, then you go, and they're just so filled with the Holy Spirit. Something made them think they were drunk in another language. But Peter straightens them out. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice in verse 14 and said to them, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known unto you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is that, or this is what was spoken by Prophet Joel. And now he quotes Joel in the Old Testament minor prophet. And it's Joel 2, 28 through 31, if you want to follow it there, if you want to see where it's taken from. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Are we in the last days? Amen. In the book of Acts, it was called the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody say all. All flesh and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still believing for visions. I want to be a young man. Amen. When I start dreaming dreams, then I'm an old man. So we're going to stick with it. No, I'm just kidding. I'll take whatever God speaks. I've had those, and man, they can radically change your life or somebody else's life. It says, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. In other words, this is still an unfolding prophetic word that began right here because Peter said, this is that. This is what Joel was talking about. So the former rain was being poured out. They were celebrating the early harvest, the wheat harvest. You see, Pentecost has everything to do with harvest. Everything to do with the harvest. Remember, it was in their celebration, it was the early wheat harvest that they were celebrating. Jesus said, well, we'll separate the wheat from the tares. He said, say not in so many days is the harvest. The harvest is white already. In other words, it's harvest time. And what Jesus was saying here is, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you to be witnesses. You're going to be sickles in my hand in the harvest. Amen. Just like in Pentecost when they brought in the wheat harvest. Now he talks about wheat in the context of being his people. And he said, I'm going to send you into the harvest empowered with the Holy Spirit in power, proclaiming the gospel, the forgiveness of sin, amen, the redemptive purposes of God until people come. So just like in the Old Covenant, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest had to do with celebrating the victory in harvest. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's poured out to be witnesses unto him for the harvest. Amen? Now, we're going to see a little clearer as we go on. He says, And it shall come to pass in verse 21 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Joel prophesied that before the Lord was born. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these of Nazareth. A man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves know. Nobody could deny that. He manifests his power and his glory. He had the Spirit without measure. He manifests what that would look like throughout his whole life. And what he was saying here, Peter was saying, this was God the Father's approbation on the Son. This was the amen of the Father on the Son by letting you witness the miraculous signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did. And what he's saying is, I'm pouring out the same Spirit that he had on you to do the same things in the harvest that he was doing. That's why Pentecost should be exciting. Amen. Him, verse 23, being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have he taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, remember the New Testament wasn't written yet. He's making the case for the gospel all through Old Testament. David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord on my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. This is David prophesying, referring to, he says, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, Peter's making the case that he wasn't talking about himself at all. This was a prophetic word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and that death couldn't hold him. He said, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, raised up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what David was prophesying. He, foreseeing this, that's what prophets do, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The first fruits. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all, what? Says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. He said in Luke, you are witnesses of these things. Go into Jerusalem and wait till you be filled with power. For David did not ascend. Well, verse 33, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this which you now see and hear. He's saying, now he's at the right hand of the Father. And remember, Jesus said, when I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to give you, he said it many different ways, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he said, now he's delivering on his promise. That's what Peter was preaching. The promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. They were living in a day where the Feast of Weeks, amen, Feast of Weeks was giving way to the New Testament reality of what that really meant. And they were going to be the first ones to partake of it. Then he goes on to say, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set hand. the Lord said to my Lord. That was a scripture that Jesus quoted once when they didn't believe that he was. He goes, who was David referring to if I'm not him? He was declaring his eternal nature. The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know, every enemy has been defeated in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you remember Peter when he was following Jesus, when they were taking him to trial and trying him before he was crucified? How many times did he deny Jesus? If you've ever seen a before, you ever seen those weight loss things, the before and after? They weigh a bunch of weight here, then after they take this magic diet stuff or whatever, and then they're real skinny. Before, well, this was a legit before and after. Peter, before lost, was denying he even knew the Lord. And he was the bold one. He was the fearless one. He's the one that got out of the boat when nobody else would. Amen? He denied that he even knew the Lord. We don't know what we're going to do under intense circumstances. We know what we'll do apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Peter denied he knew the Lord. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He's talking to those same people and leaders around the whole world. And he said, be it known unto you, the ones that you crucified, he's raised up, both Lord and Christ. He's manifest and confirmed who he was through signs, wonders, and miracles. There was nothing holding this man back after the day of Pentecost. And you never see him denying his faith after either. There's something about being filled with the Holy Spirit that gives us a boldness to do what we can't do in our own strength and power. Set at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Does this sound like the same one that was running in his trial? Both Lord and Christ. In verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The gospel was doing what it was intended to do as they proclaimed it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. When, as he spoke this, it says, they were cut to heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I love it when you're witnessing to them and they say that. What do we do? I'm glad you asked. Amen, and we can help them on into the kingdom. Here's what. Repent. How many of us would that be the first word if somebody says, what do we do? He said, repent. Repent means to change your. In Hebrews, when it talks about the foundations of faith, he says, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. What he was telling them to do, he goes, listen, repent, not just of their sin, but they're saying, you've got to repent of this mindset that you don't need Jesus. You've got to repent of this mindset that you're somehow good enough, that your righteousness will get you on through. You've got to repent of that mindset, and you've got to totally have that mind change, turn direction, and you trust him and have your faith towards God. Amen. He says, repent, let every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He goes, I want you to have what we just got. For the promise is to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. Who is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who is Pentecost for? All. It didn't end with the apostles. That's just an excuse to not press into God and get everything he has for us. No, he said this is available to everyone. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What's that? Pretty decent harvest. They celebrated a harvest. Amen. The early rain was poured out. Amen. The Holy Spirit was poured out. There's going to be, I believe, there's going to be another great outpouring before Jesus comes again. Actually, I think it's begun. Probably about the turn of the century. It began to be poured out again. And we're living in those. The former rain was the book of Acts, and now we're living in those days where the latter rain is being poured out for another great harvest. Three thousand harvested. One message. From all over the world. Do you see the significance of this? This gospel will go back now. All over the world, every place these folks represented. And then in verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." We're going to break bread here in just a moment. But these were certain things that they did all the time to build in accountability, to be discipled, to grow, to be endued with power, to be for giftings and enablings to be poured out, to be able to minister and encourage each other in the faith. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Amen. There's a lot of things we can do. You'll be all right. Amen. This is how the church got launched right here. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we're celebrating today at Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's still available to you and I today to empower us to be active agents in his heart. Do you know Peter's next message? This one he was getting warmed up. His next message, 5,000 got saved. Church grew 8,000 people in two messages. Decent harvest. Amen. Can you imagine the spiritual momentum that God had released through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit? That's just one of the apostles preaching. They all went out. Amen. We're celebrating the empowering for the harvest. Let's stand together this morning.